Okay. All right. This morning, we're going to be looking at some things in Timothy, second book of Timothy, if you want to turn there to chapter 3. I know most pastors like to title their sermons and things, holding to that tradition. In times of trial, hold on to your faith. That's what this chapter and this particular verses we're going to look at this morning look at. Now, how many of you listened to or watched newscast yesterday? Anybody? Yeah, I can agree with that. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? But if you did listen, how do you feel about that? When you listen to the news these days, it's pretty discouraging. There's not much there to encourage us or to thrill us. But another question maybe we need to ask ourselves when we listen to this news, whether it's most of the time it seems to be bad, but have you lost faith in God because of it? There's no doubt about the news that we're hearing today. It's not very good most of the time. We hear a lot of things going on in the world and in our own country that are very disturbing. I could go into a lot of those things, but they're political. I don't like to talk about political things, especially when it comes to the Bible. But is it really new that we're hearing this, or has it been there all along, and we just, our perceptions have not been attuned to it? So that's what we're going to be looking at here, is in several areas, but we're going to start first in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And if I could have some two volunteers, one to read the first 7 verses and one to read the second 7 verses. Volunteer. Anybody? Okay, George? My dearly beloved. You going to read the second 7?
Okay.
All right. Okay, George.
This know also. You said 2 Timothy, right, George?
Correct.
This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known thy doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
Okay. All right. So, it's safe to say that as we get closer to the day of the church being taken away, which is referred to as the rapture, it's not in the Bible, but that's what the term is being used for that, taking, snatching away, our times on this earth are going to become more dangerous. We're seeing increasing anti-Semitism and anti-Christian speech and actions. They're becoming more prevalent, more outspoken, and being portrayed not only verbally, but also in physical ways as well. Now, we haven't seen people killed in our country yet for being Christians or being Jewish. However, we have seen people being beaten, and it's just one small step from being beaten to killing someone. So we're also seeing more claims from leaders we hear today. I won't mention names, but only if we pass or institute their ideas and philosophies will we have peace and prosperity. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. And look at I'm gonna look at verses 3 through 12 and then verse 21. Now, while Jesus had just talked, if you look up at the beginning there, he's talking about the destruction of the temple, which took place in 70 AD by Titus of Rome to quell the uprising of the Jewish leaders. He also gave us some insight here in these verses, 3 through 12 and also 32 through 44. I'll look at those too, but he gave us some things here to look at as far as what types of things are going to be happening leading up to that destruction, and also prophetically showing us the condition of the world as we approach the end of this age. So I'll just read those real quick. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" In other words, the end times and setting up the kingdom again in Jerusalem and Israel. "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And then in verse 21, he sums up a little bit there. Let me get down to it. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So if you look at those verses, and then also if you have time, look at verses 32 through 44. This is the prophecy of Israel's reestablishment, which has happened. I wasn't quite a year old, but it was in 1948 is when Israel became a nation again. So we need to be aware of that. There are events leading up to this rapture of the taking away of the faithful. We're to be on our toes, okay, and wary of claims. We hear people making all kinds of claims today. "Oh, I can answer all your problems. I can take care of your problems. Just trust me, I'll take care of it." Now, some people may have a solution for some problems, but most of the time the problem can't be solved except by God. No amount of human effort is going to solve some of the problems we have today. It's going to take a direct intervention by God. And that's where the church comes in. We have woefully let down our country. This country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And we have so far departed from them. I don't even recognize. Now, I know a lot of you in here, except for Michael maybe, and Becca and George, I can remember back in the 50s what this country was like. And it in no way, shape, or form resembles the country that we're in now. You just have to trust me on that, you younger people. And the older, other people here that are older can attest to that. I mean, this country has departed way off. Our founding fathers are probably rolling in their graves, if that was possible. Especially Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. And it's just incredible how we've fallen off. But you know why? Because the church hasn't kept the promise of what we're supposed to do in our country. We're to be on our toes. Now, one of the things we do when someone makes a claim about something or wants to do something, the first thing we should go to is this. This is our instruction guide here. Everything between these two covers tells us everything we need to know about life, living, and how to be in this world. Without this, and we know, I see people every day have no interest in reading this Bible, and you can tell from their lives, the lives that they're living, what they're doing, how they do it. I mean, the whole nine yards. And I'm not judging them. I'm just saying they need to know Jesus Christ, and that's where we come in. We need to keep that message going. And I believe sincerely that if we're going to turn our country around, it's going to take truly born-again Christians and churches that stand faithful to the Word of God that are going to turn this country around. But I'm afraid we're getting to the point where we're hitting that point of no return. Especially if some of this legislation gets passed, we're going to have some issues. So, now, we heard Janus and Jambres. A lot of people aren't too sure about who they are. Janus and Jambres were magicians for Pharaoh at the time of Moses. They're the ones that came out. Remember, Moses would do something, make his rod turn into a snake, and they would do something, make their rods turn into snakes. Moses would do something else, and they'd copy it. And they kept doing that until a point. Now, so the question is, here's your Bible trivia for the morning. Which miracle was it that they could not duplicate? Anybody? Turn to Exodus chapter 8 and look at verses 18 and 19. I had my Bible marked, so I'm there. Exodus 8. Okay, anybody want to give a guess now? Right, they could not do the lice, and then following that was the flies and everything. But you'll notice what they say there, what they say, let me get over there to 18, 19, and they said, well, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them just as the Lord said. But the two magicians recognized it. They said, this is the finger of God. They recognized Yahweh, the God of Israel, did this. They couldn't duplicate it, so they knew that this was something from outside of their abilities. So let's look at, how do we hold on to our faith? This is the main thing. How do we hold on to our faith? Well, Moses, look at Moses. He never gave up despite Pharaoh's stubbornness, and he would soon see God do a work that would not only get Pharaoh's attention and the attention of all the Egyptians, but would also secure the release of his people from bondage. Why did his faith never waver? Why did Moses' faith, why was it so strong? Because of his relationship with God. He had and I know people say, well, he had a face-to-face. We can have a spiritual face-to-face relationship. If we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us, and we can have that same one-on-one relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So even though he had all this for him, that relationship held firm in his belief and trust in God, and in the face of all these obstacles that he had to get the nation out, and then later to run the nation, you remember what he said about them? These are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Could be talking about us, right? So anyway, and here's another man. You think about faith and look at I know Hebrews has a chapter and it's called the Hall of Faith. But there's another man, and they speak, and Hebrews speaks to him too, who never gave up, Noah. Now here's a man who really had some great faith. I looked up, if you look on a world map of the area, the Ur of Chaldees is where he lived in that general area. That is a desert. And here's a man with his sons in the middle of a desert doing what? Building a boat. Actually, a ship. Here's this guy in the middle of a desert building a boat. Can you imagine what the people said? Hey, Noah, you've been in the sun too long, man. You need to get into your tent, get in the shade for a while. Can you imagine all the ridicule and everything the people made fun of him? Yeah, right. Where are you going to sail that? On the sand here? So they told him, well, there's going to be rain and God's going to create a flood. And they looked at him like he was speaking some other language. I mean, you're crazy, man. They didn't believe him. They just went on about their life in the normal way. But Moses and his sons never wavered in their faith. How many years did it take to build that thing? Yeah, 102. Can you imagine that? You're out in the desert for 100, not just for a couple of weeks. We're talking 120 years building a boat in a desert. I can just imagine, what that newspaper would say about that. But here, that shows his faith and how much they trusted God. And they believed God. They took God at his word that this was going to happen. A few centuries later, well, it's more than a few centuries, it's like a couple, almost two, three millennia later, there's another man who held firm in his convictions and trust in God in spite of the circumstances surrounding him and his nation. How many people here know this name? Winston Churchill. One of the greatest statesmen that has ever lived in the world, next to Moses and a few others. But he's up there in the top group. He made an address, and you all know, those of you that had history, I don't know about Michael, if you've had world history, I don't know about George, he might have. But the World War II, the bombing of England, before the United States entered World War II, it was called the Siege of England from Germany. And they were bombing them incessantly. And of course, they didn't have much. They didn't have too many armaments or anything to resist, so they were basically just taking it on the chin. Their planes were getting shot down left and right, so it looked pretty dim, pretty bad. But here's what he made to this school, a school he went to. It's like a finishing school. In October of 29th of 1941, and I'm quoting him here. Now, this isn't the whole speech. If you want to read the whole speech, you can get that online. So, but he says, the 10 months that have passed have seen very terrible catastrophic events in the world. Sound familiar? Ups and downs, misfortunes. But can anyone sitting here this afternoon, this October afternoon, not feel deeply thankful for what has happened in the time that has passed and for the very great improvement in the position of our country and of our home? Why, when I was here last time, we were quite alone, desperately alone. And we had been so for 5 or 6 months. That's before the United States started the Lend-Lease program, that kind of thing. We were poorly armed. We are not so poorly armed today, but then we were very poorly armed. We had the unmeasured menace of the enemy and their air attack still beating upon us, and you yourselves had had experience of this attack. And I expect you are beginning to feel impatient that there has been this long lull with nothing particular turning up. Sounds like a lot of things, again, going on today. But for everyone, surely, what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed and we were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of our country, were gone and finished and liquidated. You sang here a verse of a school song. You sang the extra verse written in my honor, which I was very greatly complimented by, and which you have repeated today. But there's one word in it I want to alter. I wanted to do so last year, but I did not venture to. It is a line, not lest we praise in darker days. I have obtained the headmaster's permission to alter darker to sterner. Not lest we praise in sterner days. Do not let us speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days, the greatest days of our country has ever lived. And we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorial in the history of our race. So should it be with us in these sterner days. They look bleak, they look dark, but who do we have that the world doesn't have? We have Jesus Christ. He's promised, just like God has always promised, to never leave or depart us. So, yeah, we may be concerned. We may seem to be getting overwhelmed at times. But the thing we need to remember is our faith is not in man. It is in God. The Creator God of everything that is, everything that will ever be, everything that was, from nothing. When you stop and think about the complexity of the world, and just in a simple leaf of a tree, hold one up, and we get some green leaves here now. Pick one off one time and hold up the light and look at the veins and all the construction that's in there. And if you can put it under a fairly mild microscope, you can see the stomata, the little openings and things. You can see all this complexity in just one simple little leaf. And take that and just think about the intelligence, the wisdom, the knowledge, the power that it took to create that one little leaf. And you will start to just scratch the surface of who our God really is. He is above any thought or comprehension that we could even begin to, the wildest imagination on earth could not comprehend our God. And that doesn't mean he's unapproachable. God is very approachable. He's right here with us. He's right by us every day in our lives. If we are born again and know him as Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's promised us that. And I take God at his word because he keeps his promise and he keeps his word. And just like we should be looking, I mean, I know we're not going to go up on a mountaintop somewhere and sell all of our stuff like some people have done before, wait for the, because that ain't going to happen. It's going to happen before, we won't know what's going to happen. If you read those verses in Matthew 32 through 44 there, Jesus said very, very clearly, no one knows the time or the day. Not even he knows, only the Father knows. And when God's ready, and in his time, it's going to happen. Trust me, you can take that to the bank, because God doesn't tell us stories and doesn't keep his word. It's going to happen. I think it's over, and Alan, you can correct me, is over almost 400 or slightly over 400 prophecies or 600 prophecies. There's 400, between 400 and 500 prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ. There's more than double that. I think it's almost 1,000 prophecies of his return. So if he kept the first ones, guess what? He's going to keep those second ones. It's going to happen. You can, like I said, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. So in the meantime, as Winston Churchill pointed out here, yeah, we're living in some pretty dark days right now. If you look at the world, but I'm not looking at the world. I've got my eyes focused on where I'm going to be spending eternity, and it's going to be great. We can't even begin to imagine. If you read what Paul talked about the third person being caught up, and I think that was him spiritually being caught up to the third heaven, there's no words in our language that can describe it. If he created this world and the beautiful things that you see in this world, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? So for the interim, we have to toughen up. We have to be encouraged with one another and be encouraged by one another and live for our Lord. Yeah, people are going to call us names, racist, homophobe, whatever. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? They're going to call us names no matter what. Look what they did to Jesus. If you go back there to in Luke, where he was carrying his cross, and he said, hey, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You're going to be left behind. I'm going back to my Father in heaven. You're going to have to deal with this earth, what's going on here now. So don't weep for me. You know, and even though we know that when we lose a loved one, if they're born again, they know Christ, yeah, we're going to have some tears because of the physical separation, but we should be happy to know they're in a far better place than where we're at right now. And in fact, sometimes I wonder if the Lord didn't take them out just because the things were going to get so bad that it would be too much of a discouragement. So we need to understand we have a battle. And we can't fight. It's not the physical, not the people that are the politicians or the administrators or governors or whoever they are. They're human beings just like we are. They're all susceptible to the same thing. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we're all susceptible of doing bad things. The evil in this world is just overwhelming. But thanks to God, through his Holy Spirit, we can live a life which is pleasing to him and be forgiven of our sins. And that's what we have to pass on to other people. We have to stand up, or we're going to lose our country. And I've studied eschatology for a long time, almost 40 years. Well, it's probably a little bit more than 40. But anyway, and I'm not a scholar, but I've looked through there. I've read a lot of commentaries by good men and women that have studied the Bible for a lot longer than I have. And they've all concluded when this comes, when it starts, we're not going to be in it. It's going to be all focused on the Middle East and the old Roman Empire. That's where God's going to be concentrating. Everything else is going to kind of fall by the wayside. And if you look at what's going on, unless we turn this country around, and it's going to take Christians and churches like this that preach the Word of God are the only ones that are going to turn it around. I'm telling you. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be the saviors. It's because we're not. Jesus Christ, God, is going to be the savior of our country, unless it's our time to be off. So just look at this, these challenges we have today, and remember that our Lord is with us. He's promised to be with us. He will strengthen our faith. He will give us what we need at the time. Remember, he said, when he told the disciples, he said, don't worry about what to say when they take you prisoner or when they put you, and you know, that could happen very easily. We've already got legislation right now that is out there that they're going to go around and start looking for people that don't believe or resisted the election and all this. They're going to put them in jail. That only happened in the Soviet Union. Guess what? It's happening here. They're taking those people. They've got right now people that have been locked up in jail pre-trial without any charges, without any kind of evidence to point against them, but they put them in jail simply because they were in D.C. on January the 6th. Now, you tell me, is that how our Constitution works? Unfortunately, I was going to school at a time where I learned it was Mr. Faulkner, right? Funkhauser. He taught us, we had U.S. history government and we had Virginia government. And I'm going to tell you, we had to learn that. So if you have any doubts, get a copy of the Constitution and read it, and the amendments. Now, I know that you can't read all the laws, but those amendments in the Constitution are very clear about arresting people without charges and holding them in prison. That's a violation of at least four amendments that I know of right off the top of my head. But it's coming. You see it happening over in Europe. You see it happening in the Middle East. You see it happening in China. You see it happening in all kinds of places. Africa. It's going to happen here eventually. So we need to be prepared. And the only way we can be prepared is to stay right here in this Word, trusting, believing, and looking to God to give us the guidance and strength that we need. Because that's what it's going to take. In my own strength, what can I do? I can't do anything. But I have a God who can do anything if it is in his will. But he needs us. We're the leather. He'll direct and guide us, but we need to trust him. So I don't want to discourage you by that. In fact, like Winston Churchill said, these aren't our darker days. These could be our greatest days our country has ever seen or known. But we have to stand up. We have to stand up. If people call you a racist or a homophobe, what's the other one, the anti-gender or something, xenophobe or misogynist or whatever, they got a whole dictionary full of words that they can call you. But you know what? I look at them and just say, you can call me anything you want, but I know who God is, and I know,
huh? You can call them a sinner.
Yeah, I mean, I look at them, and I say, you can call me what you want, and I've told people that. I said, but unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you're going to stand before an almighty God, and he is going to judge you. Wouldn't you rather believe in Christ, accept him as your Savior, dying for your sins, and be forgiven of that? I mean, and they just look at you like you're speaking Greek or Hebrew, one of the two. And they just don't. At the mind, the people, a lot of these people, their minds have been so blinded by this philosophy that they've actually, it's actually a form of religion. If you look at it, it really is. They have a savior. They have a way for atonement. I'm sorry, I'm white. I'm so sorry that I was born white, because that means I have privilege and I've offended someone somewhere. Baloney. That's a bunch of malarkey. Now, I'm not saying there was never any kind of prejudice or that kind of thing. It has happened. And yes, we did have slaves. That's a historical fact. But I'm going to tell you something right now. This country today, before all this folderol started, had more opportunities for people of color than any other nation in this world has ever had. No one has ever been able to duplicate what the United States has done for the people. Now, yes, like I said, there's been prejudice, but I don't see it. I haven't seen that for a long time. And I know a lot of black people. I know a lot of Hispanic people and a lot of Asian people. And let me tell you what, most of the ones I know, they're doing very well. They're very prosperous and they're very happy with their life. So this is all a drummed up excuse. If you really want to get into the academics of it, there's a book that was put out by a man, two men, Karl Marx and Engels. You read that, it's called Das Kapital. And if you read that, you'll see exactly where these people are coming from. Now, we had to read it, and one of our books that we had to read when we were in history was excerpts. We didn't have to read the whole book. The whole book's pretty heavy. But it pointed out the main attributes, the main philosophies of Marxism. First of all, there is no God. God has never existed. It's a figment of man's imagination. Religion is just superstitions and false beliefs and myths. Well, what's he going to do about the things that have happened in the past that God has done? So if you really want to see what's going on, that's, you got to educate yourself. And that's what we need to do. So any questions, anything, any discussion? You want to talk about anything? Okay, George, should I turn this thing off?